I will just be, don't be afraid, I'm not preaching today. I'm going to read the scripture for Daniel. His voice is a little groggy. So I'll be reading, I'm going to save him some words. So Galatians 5, 16 through Galatians 6, 10. Galatians 5, 16 through chapter 6, verse 10. More good things to pray through. All right. Here we go. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will, from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Brother Daniel.
Thank you, Mike. I hope that it's going to save my voice today. My name is Daniel. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege of preaching God's word. Before we do, let's come to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we praise you for the gift of your word, and we ask now that as we unpack this passage, that you would help us by your Spirit to understand and apply this text. Point us to Christ. Father, preserve my voice and sustain all of us in the hearing of your word. And we ask all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you read the New Testament, you very often come across this emphasis on local congregations, on local churches. And what matters was the community. And that's a little bit strange today because we live in a culture that prizes individualism. Our culture says that what matters is that you express who you truly are on the inside. And it doesn't matter what people around you think or how they feel about that. And that kind of thinking sometimes gets imported into the church, and we are left with this hyper-individualized spirituality where it's all about you and where people around you matter very little. And yet, when you open the New Testament and you read through the New Testament, you get this overwhelming sense that living the Christian life by yourself and for yourself is the height of folly. You belong to God's people. You should belong to a local church. And the passage we're looking at today is one of those that really emphasizes the need, but also the beauty of belonging to other believers. Last time we looked at the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and there's a danger that those passages are read in an individualized way. But I already noted last time how important community was to these verses, and community becomes all the more relevant in what we're looking at today, which is Galatians 5, verse 25 to chapter 6 and verse 5. And what this passage sets before you this morning is to walk by the Spirit to serve one another. Let me say that again. Walk by the Spirit to serve one another. That's what this passage is about, and that's what my sermon is about. I have 3 points to unpack that. First, keep in step with the Spirit. Second, care for the body of Christ. And third, consider yourself before God. So first, keep in step with the Spirit. And that brings us to chapter 5 and verse 25, where Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And in this verse, Paul tells us what we have. We have life in the Spirit, but he also tells us how to live, which is to keep in step with the Spirit. And he puts this into this form of a conditional sentence, which you would have learned about in your English classes. And a conditional sentence has these two parts, the if part and the then part, and it's actually worth slowing down and looking at these one at a time. Paul begins by saying, if we live by the Spirit. And in putting it like that, I think he does two things. And it begins by making the Galatians examine themselves. And of course, this text comes to us as the Word of God, and so it's not just about the Galatians. It has the same effect for us. You read these words or you hear these words and you ask yourself, is this true for me? But then you also remember everything else that Paul has said so far in this letter. Paul is so clear that everyone who trusts in Jesus is justified, has union with him, has the Spirit of God, belongs to the people of God, is a son of Abraham. And so once you think about it for a moment, you are reassured about this, and you know that Paul is addressing you when he says, if you have life by the Spirit. If you travel internationally and you come back to the United States, you have to go through immigration, and there's usually two different areas that you can go to. One is for citizens and maybe green card holders, and then the other one is for people who are just here on a trip, vacation, or student visa, or something along those lines. And as you get out of the plane and as you make your way to that section of the airport that deals with immigration, it's almost like you have a decision to make. Well, which line do I have to go to? But then you look at your passport and you're reassured that you are an American citizen, most of you. And you realize, well, I've lived there my whole life. I've never known anything else. Like, I am an American. Not me, but the rest of you. And so you know which line to go to. You're reassured. And in the same way, the Galatians who have new life in the Spirit would read this and be assured. They might ask for a moment, well, is that me? But then they would answer, yes, it is. I have new life in the Spirit. I have this new identity. And Christian friends, that is true for you. The Spirit who gives life has given you new life So hear these words with reassurance. But if you're not a Christian, I don't want you to hear these words and gain false assurance. It might be that you've thought of yourself as a Christian for a long time, but you're now realizing that your life is lacking fruit. It may be that you do not actually trust in Christ, or that you do not actually have the Spirit, in which case I do not want you to hear the rest of the sermon and just try to put into practice by your own might what it is that Paul is setting before the Galatians. You can try to build up one another in the church, but unless you have the Spirit, unless you have union with Christ, you do not belong to the church. And so we set before you the truth of the gospel. Trust in Jesus, receive the Spirit, have new life, and then you can think about what it means to be part of this community. And so we have both self-examination and assurance at the beginning of verse 25. And of course, most of the Galatians, and most of you here, at least most of you adults here, would hear these words and say, yes, that's me. I do live by the Spirit. So what does that mean for me? And that brings us to the second part of this conditional sentence, the then part. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, the keeping in step with has this idea of walking in line or following a set pattern. It actually has this military background. And you may have seen a military parade where everyone is next to one another and is keeping the exact same speed and they all follow each other and it looks very beautiful. When I was in basic training, that's like one third of what we did for the first 3 months of being in the military. It's just marching, like the parade type marching. And it gets very repetitive and it gets very boring. And there's a purpose behind it, but that's the idea. Someone is telling you exactly how fast you need to go. And the rest of you follow. And that's what we do as Christians. We do not determine the pace or the direction of the Christian life, but we follow. And we saw a lot of that in my last sermon, looking at the second half of chapter 5, but that is the Christian life. And as we'll see today, that is a very communal thing. And so we keep in step with the Spirit, and in doing so, we as the church, we as God's people, march in unison. And Paul actually uses that picture in Philippians 1 and verse 27, where he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And that last phrase there of striving side by side, it gives you almost this picture of a hoplite army, where it matters that you stay in line. It matters that you're close to the person next to you. It matters that you don't fall away or run away, because as soon as that unit disperses, the enemy is taking over. So that's what it looks like to keep in step with the Spirit. And there's one more point I want to make about that. Paul's choice of word here is somewhat unusual, but I think it's very purposeful. And, you know, we're told not to really use Hebrew and Greek in our sermons. I'm just going to give you two words, and you don't need to memorize that. All I want you to pay attention to is how similar they are. But recall that back in chapter 4, Paul brings up these elementary principles. We talked about that, how they really represent this realm of death, this realm of Satan, and how they influence people today apart from Christ. And the Greek term for them is stoicheia. Okay, now keep that in mind. The verb that Paul is using here is stoicheo. You get how similar they are? You don't need to know any Greek and you grasp just how similar those terms are. And Paul, I believe, is very consciously using a word that recalls this earlier discussion of these elementary principles. And he says, that may have been your way of life in the past. But now Christ has come, and now you have the Spirit, and now your new way of life is very, very different. It's a life of freedom. It's actual living. And it, of course, encompasses community. So here's Paul's point. You've been given new life in the Spirit, so live like it. And once again, that's not to earn favor with God. It's not to improve upon your justification. It's simply to say that this is what your life should look like. Like we saw last week in Nicholas's sermon, forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit. But as those who have received these gifts and these blessings, we walk with the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit. And Paul tells us what that looks like in the following verses. So that was my first point, keep in step with the Spirit. Secondly, care for the body of Christ. Care for the body of Christ. Now I want you to remember the situation. The Galatians had begun well. They had heard the gospel. By God's grace, they have believed the gospel. And there are now these churches that are formed in Galatia, and they're doing well. They're flourishing. But now this outside influence comes in, these outside teachers who are preaching a false gospel. And what this does to the church is it divides them, and they're in real danger of tearing one another apart. Remember what Paul says earlier in chapter 5. He says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And this is where verse 26 of chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 are so helpful. They emphasize how the Galatians can maintain unity in the church. And of course, those verses help us to do the very same. And I'm just going to work through them one by one, starting with verse 26, which warns us against conceit. Let me read that again. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Pride fractures relationships. And that's what Paul is addressing here. This idea of conceit, which is like empty glory, is making people feel superior but also inferior, so that people provoke, some people provoke, and other people express that as envy. And what this does is it fractures relationships and it damages unity. And think about how this works out in Galatians. Paul is so adamant that we need to get the gospel right. It's a life or death issue. And yet he also emphasizes that when we have debates and arguments, that we engage with them not in a manner that shows our superiority, but in a way that preserves our unity. Recall that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is what the Spirit produces, not conceit. And think about what this looks like in your life. Are you like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, who commends himself to God through his many good works and through his comparison with people who are less spiritual and less worthy of God's acceptance than he is? Do you think of yourself as superior to other people? Or do you envy others in the church? Let the Spirit convict you, and then walk by the Spirit and not by conceit. And then into chapter 6, Paul speaks of restoring people. Chapter 6 and verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Of course, that's a timely verse for us. Think of a doctor who is mending a broken bone. Think of a tailor who is mending a suit that is torn. That's the sort of work Paul has in mind here. If people are caught in transgressions, we seek to bring them back. We should expect that to happen because we are all sinners saved by grace and we continue to struggle with sin. Sin will be a reality in the Christian life until the day the Lord calls us home or returns. And sometimes we backslide. We get into patterns of sin and we are unrepentant. And Jesus tells us to bring them back. But but not by bashing them. The aim is to gently win them back. And that is the work for those of us who are spiritual. And Paul is not thinking here of some spiritual elite. He's thinking of those who have the Spirit, which is to say every believer. So this is the task of the church. And the goal is to restore the member, to bring them back. And you cannot do that with an attitude of pride or superiority, because you too need to keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And that's such a powerful thing for Paul to add at the end of this verse. Once you realize that we're all sinners saved by grace, you can be gentle with people who are straying, because you come at it from the perspective of a fellow sinner who is in need of the same grace every day. And that's what I want you to keep in mind if and when you engage in the work that's described here. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. So do the work, restore the straying sheep, but do it with gentleness. And that leaves the exhortation in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Everyone in the church is a redeemed sinner living in a fallen world, and so you will experience hardships. And everyone around you will experience hardships. And there's something in our culture that prizes self-reliance. And it's good to provide for yourself, for example. It's good for you to provide for your family, but things happen. And this is where Scripture calls us to help one another as we face needs and hardships and difficulties. And so we are interdependent. We are a body. Think about that picture that Paul gives us. That as God's people, we are the body of Christ. Would you simply ignore if one part of your body were to be injured? No, you would seek to address that. I hope you would. And in the same way, we need to recognize that the people around us belong to us. And so we seek to help them. We seek to bless them. We bear their burdens. And in doing so, we fulfill the law of Christ, which is not a new legal code. It simply highlights the love which always stood at the very heart of the law, which Christ lived perfectly, and which we seek to imitate, loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, these ways of relating in community are not easy. They require humility. They require prioritizing other people. And just in terms of the flesh, it's very easy to slip into an attitude of pride or superiority or envy. But of course, we need to recognize that this is precisely the work of the Spirit that's described here. And so this section comes with a challenge. How can you shape your life in a way where you can practice these priorities? Let me ask that again. How can you shape your life in a way in which you can practice these priorities? Let me give you just one area of your life for consideration, and it's the area of time. Now, time is our most limited resource, far more valuable than money. And it is limited. And so there's only so many hours in a day, only so many hours in a week. And it's very, very easy for us to fill them. But we can fill them in a way where everything is about us and where we do not have time to love other people. And yet love, Jesus so clearly says, is the mark of a Christian. And so I want you to think about what it looks like for you to make time in your calendars for other people, to even have the freedom to address people's burdens as they arise, because you don't always know when they're coming. How often do issues arise in your life or in lives of people close to you very suddenly? And what happens when we have every hour of the day fully scheduled so that we cannot look after them and love them and bear their burdens? That's something I want you to think about And of course, not just in terms of time, I want you to think more broadly. What does it look like for us to put into practice what Paul sets before us today and what it looks like for us to walk in step with the Spirit? These then are priorities for the Christian life, which is to say that they are priorities for your life. Keep in step with the Spirit and care for the body of Christ. Which brings me to my final point, which is consider yourself before God. Consider yourself before God. Now, there's this fine balance between the individual and the community in the Christian life. And it's easy to fall into extremes, which is actually something you see in the world around you. For some people, all that matters is their own life, their own liberties, and the things that are important to them. And it doesn't matter how that is affecting other people, even people very close to them. But then on the other hand, there are those who overemphasize the community, and the individual does not matter at all anymore. And Scripture really gives us something in the middle, which emphasizes both the individual and the community. At the heart is the reality that the individual belongs to God. Remember chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul reflects on his new identity as a believer. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is true for every single individual Christian. But the individual Christian belongs to a people, a very particular people, who relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, who are precious to one another precisely because they are precious to God. Because the person that's sitting next to you who's a believer is the brother or sister for whom Christ died. Because these people collectively make up the body of Christ, the people of God. And in our passage, we kind of see that dynamic. So in verse 2, you are exhorted to bear one another's burdens. But then in verse 5, Paul makes the point that each one has to bear his own load. Let's unpack that. In verse 3 of chapter 6, Paul warns of the danger of self-deception. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And this brings up the issue of pride again. There are so many reasons why pride might swell up within you about spiritual matters. Perhaps you know more theology than the people around you, or at least you read the right theologians. Or you have more scripture memorized than other people. Or your attendance here at church is better than other people. Or because you never slip up when it comes to family worship. And these things can be deceiving. They can give you a false impression in regards to your maturity. Because you may have learned to do one or some of those things very well, and so they've become habitual. And they don't actually speak to your spiritual vitality at all. And of course, they ultimately can be deceiving in terms of giving you a false impression about your salvation. Not a single thing that I mentioned a minute ago, whether it's knowing theology or memorizing scripture or attending church, etc., none of those are the ground of your salvation. And there are people who go to church all their lives. There are people who have the catechisms memorized, who are deceived about their standing before God. And so this pride is really dangerous. Worst case scenario, it gives you a false impression about your salvation, but it certainly gives you a false impression about your spiritual vitality. And if you have this elevated view of who you are, not only can that lead you astray, but it can damage the church. It destroys gentleness and love and kindness. And so we need to take stock. And that is where Paul goes next. Look at verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. So don't compare yourself to other people, but examine your own work. And it's like the process of testing for genuineness, like the process you have when precious metals are refined. And this testing of genuineness is not about ranking you next to other members here, but to see if the Spirit really is producing fruit in your life. One of the commentators points out that this boasting Paul mentions at the end of verse 4 is not the proud kind of boasting. He says, no, it's future-oriented. It points to the day of judgment when each believer will stand before Christ and give an account. That day will reveal whether our lives were truly led by the Spirit. And so all our works can ultimately reveal is that we are sinners redeemed in Christ who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so ultimately what is left for us to boast in but the grace of God? And that leaves verse 5. For each will have to bear his own load. And there is a sense of tension with verse 2. But there's one difference. Verse 2 speaks of a burden, and verse 5 speaks of a load. And the point Paul is making is not about isolation or self-reliance. It's about responsibility and accountability, both before God and before one another. We talked about marching earlier in my sermon. And there's actually another military illustration that might be helpful here. You're part of a unit. You, in a sense, belong to one another. And the success of your mission depends not simply on your individual or a individual's success in doing what they're supposed to do, but it depends on everyone doing their job. And once you realize that you may be responsible for the survival of the person next to you, you're going to start taking things very serious that are about yourself. Things that might be very routine. Are you keeping up in terms of your physical fitness so that when your fitness is required, you have it for the person next to you? Things like making sure that your equipment is working and functional, cleaning it regularly, keeping things up to date. It might be a very obvious point to make, but when you belong to a unit, it's not just about you. But you need to take responsibility for your responsibilities. And maybe another military picture to take stock of this tension between a burden and a load would be the fact that for the most part, you carry what you need to carry, your own equipment, your own backpack. But when needed, when there's an incident, you might be called upon to also carry something else, or more importantly, someone else. And so that's what the Christian life looks like. In the same way, we want to hit the right balance. Personal accountability and love for the body. And that reflects life in the Spirit. And that's very different from what is often called spirituality, which is often very individualistic. Do what is authentic. Follow your inner voice. What Paul says here is very different. We follow the Holy Spirit who unites us in Christ. The world wants to tell you, be true to yourself, but Scripture tells us, keep in step with the Spirit. And then Scripture causes us to ask, are we building up the body of Christ? Because that is what Scripture, what the Spirit rather, causes us to do. So we examine ourselves as members of a body. At the end of the ages, each one of us is going to stand before Christ. And that's not meant to terrify us, but to sober us. The Spirit gave us life from day one, and He will sustain us. Remember that wonderful promise in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Spirit is very instrumental in that work. He will take us home. but he also calls us now to live a certain way, and he's of course the one who gives us the power to live like that. Now I unpacked three things in my sermon today. First, we considered the exhortation to keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit leads and we follow. Secondly, we considered how important it is to care for the body of Christ and what that looks like. We do not buy into conceit, but we restore wandering sheep with gentleness, and we bear one another's burdens. We love one another. And then third and finally, we talked about the need to consider yourself before God and not to compare ourselves to other people in the church. And we can summarize all of that by saying, walk by the Spirit to serve one another. And if nothing else, the one thing I want you to take away from this sermon is this: walk by the Spirit to serve one another. The Christian life is not a lone wolf kind of life. We are in fellowship. We belong to God and His people. And we flourish ultimately when we take those one another passages seriously. When we use our gifts. When we love one another. And that's what life in the Spirit is supposed to look like. You sometimes have star athletes play on teams that don't always play well together. I remember when there first started to appear greatest of all times discussions about LeBron, that one of the things that held him back was that for a while he did not have a championship to his name. And just because I'm getting into baseball, same might be said for Shohei Ohtani, who was doing well, but who for years was playing on a team that never made the playoffs. And so what mattered is that you were surrounded by other good people, but there was more than that. It's not just about accumulating superstars. It's actually about the cohesion of a team. You sometimes watch the Olympics. And I ran track when I was younger. I was part of the 4x100-meter relay. And when you watch that, you sometimes see teams do really well, even though the individuals are not as fast as the individuals of other nations. And the reason why that is because they practice these little things really, really well, like the handoffs, when to start. And they become so good at it that they can outperform mightier nations when it comes to sprinting. And so it matters that they work together as a team, that there is cohesion. That's true for the church. The church flourishes not by having a few spiritual giants, but by all of us working together, loving one another, and serving one another. And that requires the Spirit, and it requires us to recognize that we all belong to a body, and the head of that body is Christ. And we briefly talked about the law of Christ, at the center of which is love. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us, so that we can be numbered among His people, so that we can be justified and belong to Abraham's family. Paul says, He loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, perhaps He loved me by giving Himself for me. He says, Jesus gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. That's the work He did. He did not simply bear His own load, but He carried our burdens. And He did that by dying in our place for the sins that you and I have committed, so that we could be fully forgiven. And He now invites everyone and promises to everyone who trusts in Him this gift of forgiveness and this gift of eternal life. So because of Him, we are a people, and we have the Spirit. And having been loved so much by Him, we can love in return. Love God, but also love one another. Friends, walk by the Spirit to serve one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of the Spirit. Help us to walk by the Spirit to serve one another. Help us to love one another. Father, strengthen our church. Help us to grow in unity and love and gentleness, but help us also to walk in the truth. We thank you for Jesus, who bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We ask all this in his name. Amen.